Today, we're looking at what I think is probably one of the most important of this series. We must choose to serve Jesus. Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, this is our scripture reading. Joshua said to the children of Israel, "Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will what? We will serve the Lord." Now let me go back and look at what Jesus had to say with reference to choosing whom we will serve. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, these are well-known words spoken by Christ. "No one can serve how many masters? Two masters." Now that would mean that we can serve one master, but we cannot serve two masters. Then he explains, "For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other." In other words, we can only choose or serve one master. We can only love one master, and we can only be loyal or obey one master. You can't obey two masters at the same time. Let me give you a little bit of history, church history. Back in the 1880s, there were two gentlemen. The one's name was A.T. Jones, the other E.J. Wagner. And they were emphasizing in the church the importance of focusing on Christ and His righteousness and what Jesus wants to do in us and through us. The message became known as righteousness by faith that they were preaching and advocating. There were some, however, in the church at the time that felt that the message of Jones and Wagner to some degree distracted from the proclamation of the three angels' messages, which the Adventist believers recognized to be the message that God had given the church to proclaim to the world. And so there was a little bit of discussion, not a little, there was a lot of discussion as to how the message of righteousness by faith fits in with the proclamation of the three angels' messages, in particular, the third angel's message. And so there were some of the brethren who wrote letters to Ellen White at the time and asked, "What about this message of justification by faith? How does this relate to the message that we know God has given the Advent movement to proclaim to the world, the three angels' messages?" And this is what she had to say in response. She said, "Several have written to me inquiring if the message of justification by faith or righteousness by faith, the same message, is the third angel's message, and I have answered, it is the third angel's message in verity." Now, what exactly does the word verity mean? I looked up the definition. It means in truth or in reality. So in other words, what he said here is that the third angel's message is in truth or reality, justification by faith or righteousness by faith. Now, you might be wondering, well, how can the third angel's message be righteousness by faith in reality? Well, hopefully you'll understand by the end of our study this morning how that is the case. Some of you might be wondering, well, what is the third angel's message? Well, let's go ahead and take a look. Here is the third angel's message. You find in Revelation chapter 14. I'm going to skip around a little bit, but we'll start in verse 9. "Then a third angel followed them, saying with what kind of a voice? A loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image, or receives his mark in his forehead or in his hand." If you pause right here, what is the key issue that is introduced in verse 9? It's all about worship. Who are you going to worship? So the third angel says, if anyone worships the beast or receives his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the next part says, he himself shall also drink the wine of the wrath of God. Then the verse continues, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. The most fearful warning that you can find anywhere in Scripture is a warning by God saying to the inhabitants of the earth, don't worship the beast, don't receive his mark in your forehead or in your hand. Then in verse 12, which is still part of the three angels' messages, we have this verse. Here is the patience or the endurance of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. So the third angel's message introduces two groups of people at the end of time. The one group has the mark of the beast. They worship the beast. They keep the commandments of the beast. They believe in what the beast has to say. On the other hand, there is another group who have the seal of God in their foreheads. They have faith in Jesus and they keep the commandments of God. So two groups at the end of time. The message of righteousness by faith or justification by faith, which is spoken of over here, those who have the faith of Jesus, results in a group keeping God's commandments. They stand in stark opposition to those who are keeping the commandments of the beast. So two distinct groups at the end of time. How do we become part of that group that keeps the commandments of God and that has the faith of Jesus? Our scripture reading this morning gives us a very big clue. Choose you this day whom you will serve. We see an example of this back in Daniel chapter 3. The story here is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego standing on the plain of Dura. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had just set up this golden image. And he gave a decree that at the sound of the music, everyone was to fall down and worship this golden image. Verse 6 says, "Whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." So here we have these three Hebrews needing to make a choice. Who were they to serve? Were they going to serve the king of Babylon? Were they going to bow down and worship that golden image? Or were they going to exercise faith in God and choose to serve and obey him? That was the decision that they had to make. For them, it was an easy decision. For they had made the decision long before the plain of Dura. So they stood firm while everybody else bowed down, and finally they were brought before the king. And the king looked and saw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he realized that these three young men were very valuable to him. After all, they were wise men, and they were better than the rest of the wise men that the king had. And so he said to them, "I'm going to give you another chance. When you hear the sound of the music, bow down and worship the golden image." In essence, the king was saying, "Don't embarrass me now. Do what I ask you to do. If my own wise men won't bow down to the image, what's going to happen to the rest of the people of Babylon? They won't listen to me either." So he gives them the second chance, and he says, "Now bow down and worship the golden image." And I like the response that they give to Nebuchadnezzar. They say to him, "Our God, whom we," what? "Serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king." In other words, they said, "We are in subjection to a higher authority than you. We serve a God that is more important than you, Nebuchadnezzar." Well, what was Nebuchadnezzar's response to what these three men said? Was he happy? No. The Bible says his countenance changed. That's not a good thing. And he commanded that the fiery furnace be heated seven times hotter. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrust into the midst of the fiery furnace. And then the king stood up and witnessed a miracle. God intervened. One like unto the Son of God was seen walking with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the midst of the fiery furnace. And the king, amazed, calls them forth. You see, when somebody stands up for God, God stands up for them. Their allegiance to a higher authority showed Nebuchadnezzar that there is a God in heaven and that that God respects the choice, the decision of his people. Jesus intervenes to protect his people. We see the same thing at the end of time. Revelation chapter 13, verse 12, "And he," that is the second beast, the one that comes from the earth, we know that to be the United States. That's a different study. "And he exercised all the authority of the first beast in his presence and caused the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed." So at the end of time, we see a movement that begins in the United States and then spreads around the world. It is this movement to enforce a certain type of worship. In other words, there are decrees given to call people to acknowledge a certain authority. But the acknowledgement of that authority contradicts recognizing the authority of God. And people are called to make a choice, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego on the plain of Dura. You see, the third angel's message brings to light two kinds of faith, revealed by two kinds of obedience. You have obedience to the beast's authority, manifest in keeping the commandments of the beast, or you have obedience to the Lord's authority, and that's manifest by keeping the commandments of God. Before the close of probation, the faith of all will be revealed through obedience, through the choices that they make. Those who have the faith of Jesus will keep the commandments of God. Those who don't have the faith of Jesus will end up keeping the commandments of the beast. There's only two options, only two choices at the very end of time. And if we're alive when that time comes, every single one of us individually will have to make a choice. Who are we going to obey? Which authority are we going to recognize? Now, there are many authorities today which demand obedience. There are political authorities, there are religious authorities, cultural authorities, social authorities, and there are philosophical or ideological authorities. Some people obey their friends. Some people obey their own desires. The Bible refers to that as the flesh. Some obey worldly success and money. Some obey intellect and logic. Some obey philosophies or teachers or so-called thought leaders. But every person is obedient to one authority or another. Everyone obeys someone or something. Stop and think about that for a minute. You and I obey someone or something. To obey is to submit to the authority or the rule of another. All authorities have restraints or laws. God has commandments, governments have laws, individuals have contracts, cultures have traditions, parents have rules, society has acceptable and unacceptable behaviors. Every authority seeks obedience in one form or another. Now, this past week, we saw a clash of two different authorities, and it's ongoing. You know what's going on there at the Supreme Court in Washington, D.C. On the one hand, you have the authority of God who defines what marriage is, and on the other hand, you have the authority of man or of culture or of society or political interests defining what marriage is. So really, what is at the heart of this is a clash of authorities. Who gets to decide? Is it man? Or is it God? True obedience is the result of surrender. You see, all of us obey someone or something. And in the process of obeying, we are surrendering to whatever it is that we obey. If a person obeys his flesh, the desires of the flesh, he is surrendering to that. If a person obeys some other person above himself, he is surrendering to that person's will. So obedience involves surrender. The white flag in battle symbolizes submission and obedience to a different authority. Now think about that. When an army goes into battle, their allegiance is to the country that they represent. But if for some reason they are outnumbered and they finally wave that white flag, they're acknowledging that now they are switching allegiance. They humbling themselves to accept the direction of the authority that they were once fighting. So surrender is to acknowledge some other power's authority. There are two kinds of obedience. There is chosen obedience, and then there is forced obedience. The white flag would be in the forced obedience category. Chosen obedience is willingly giving, although not always easy, and forced obedience is unwillingly given. The only obedience acceptable with God is chosen obedience, for forced obedience is opposite to his nature and opposed to his law. In the book Steps to Christ, page 43, we have this very important statement talking about God's authority. It says, "The government of God is not, as Satan would make it to appear, founded upon blind submission and unreasoning control. It appeals to the intellect and to the conscience. God does not force the will of his creatures. He cannot accept homage that is not willingly and intelligently given. It remains for us to choose whether we will be set free from sin, from the bondage of sin, to share in the glorious liberty of the sons of God." So God's government, his authority, is based upon freely given obedience, free submission. He can't accept any kind of obedience that is forced. It has to be freely given. Now, here's our key text that we're going to spend some time studying today. Romans chapter 6, verse 16. There's a lot in this verse. This is Paul writing, and he says, "Do you not know that to whom you preserve yourselves or present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" Notice the part of the verse that's highlighted. Paul says, "You are that one slave to whom you obey." Now, this might sound strange, but follow me. Every one of us is a slave of someone or something. We might not like to think of ourselves as being slaves, but according to what the Scripture says, everyone is a slave of something or someone. That is the one to whom we surrender. That is the one to whom we obey. When we obey someone, when we obey something, we become a slave of that authority. That's what Paul is telling us. Now, that works both ways. If we obey sin, that leads to death. If we obey righteousness, that leads to life. We'll expand on that in just a minute. Because everyone is obedient to some chosen authority, whether that be good or bad, everyone is in slavery to that chosen authority. You are that one slave whom you obey. In other words, as soon as a person chooses to obey some authority, that authority then rules over him and controls him. Since everyone is controlled by some authority or power, how then is a person to change authorities or rulers? Important question. Now, my grandfather, one of my grandfathers, was an alcoholic. And this idea of being ruled by something or someone was made very evident to me growing up. Whenever we used to go visit Grandpa, he would always have a glass of alcohol of some kind in his hand. Now, that alcohol was destroying his health. He knew it. The alcohol was destroying his family. He knew it. And when we were at the house, and it was New Year's Eve, when the clock struck 12, Grandpa would take the glass filled with wine and he would throw it against the wall. And there would be this big shatter, real dramatic. And he'd say, "That's the last drink I'm ever going to have." But a half an hour later, he's celebrating the New Year with another drink. It became very clear to me that he was enslaved by something or someone. It was clear to him. Because he had submitted himself to something or someone, he was now under the control of that authority to whom he had submitted. And he didn't know how to break free. He would try his best to resist that authority, only to fail. He lacked the strength. So the question that needs to be answered then is, how do we switch authorities? If we're under God's authority, we become a slave of Christ. He then controls us. He then empowers us. He then makes us righteous. But if we're under the authority of Satan, Satan controls us. And we cannot break free. How do we change authorities? That's the key question that needs to be answered. Well, let's continue. I think all of us at some time or another recognize that there are these different authorities at work in our world. Anyone who has had kids recognizes from time to time that there is a stubborn streak in the kids. There is that authority where they just refuse to budge. We call that a temper tantrum. Okay, how do we switch authorities? Here it is, verse 16. Paul says, "Do you not know that to whom you," what's that word? "Present," the King James says yield, "that to whom you present or you yield yourself slave to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey." So how do we switch authorities? Paul says it has something to do with presenting yourself or yielding yourself. Well, I looked up the word present in the original Greek, and this is the meaning of the word translated present. The Greek word translated present means to place a person or a thing at one's disposal. That's what it means. In other words, to present yourself to Christ is to willingly choose to surrender to Christ's authority to obey Him. Don't miss the last part of the verse. If you're surrendering to Christ, but you're not really willing to obey Him, you're not switching authority. But if you present yourself to Christ and you say, Lord, I am willing to do whatever it is that you ask me to do. I'm willing to give up whatever it is that you want me to give up. Lord, I am switching authorities. Then it is that we become a slave of Christ. Then Jesus takes control. Then Jesus empowers. Then Jesus changes. With literal slavery, the slave is never free to choose another master. But with spiritual slavery, the slave is always free to choose another. Spiritual slavery is not a forced submission, but a willful submission to some authority, whether that be bad or good. Without freedom of choice, there would be no way of escaping the slavery of sin. One bad choice would forever enslave a person with no hope of deliverance, for the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we can be very grateful today that God has given every single one of us freedom of choice. And that's good news. It's good news. God has given every single one of us the ability to switch allegiance. We can choose whom we will serve. In the book Steps to Christ, very important quote, page 43. Many are inquiring, how am I to make the surrender of myself to God? You desire to give yourself to God, but you are weak in moral power, in slavery to doubt, controlled by the habits of your life of sin. In other words, what's being described here is somebody who is under the authority of sin or under the authority of Satan. Like my grandfather, this person is trying to break free because they realize that sin is destroying them, but they can't seem to gain the victory because they're under slavery to sin. So the question is asked, what is such a person to do? How do we gain the victory? She goes on. She says, you cannot control your thoughts, your impulses, or your affections. The knowledge of your broken promises and forfeited pledges weakens your confidence in your own sincerity and causes you to feel that God cannot accept you, but you need not despair. Here she's describing a person who is under the control of the authority of sin. Here's the solution. What you need to understand is the true force of the will. That's the power of choice. This is the governing power in the nature of man. It's the power of decision or of choice. Everything depends upon the right action of the will. The power of choice God has given to men, it is theirs to exercise. In other words, we can give ourselves to Christ and say, Lord, I am willing to do whatever it is you ask me to do. Take authority. Take control. If we do that, Christ then steps in and is able to do a work in us that we could never do for ourselves. Jesus is just waiting for us to give him permission to do a work that only he can do. Then she goes on. You cannot change your heart. You cannot of yourself give to God its affections, but you can choose to serve him. You can give him your will. He will then work in you to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Thus, your whole nature will be brought under the control of the Spirit of Christ. Your affections will be centered upon him. Your thoughts will be in harmony with him. Everything depends upon the right action of the will. You see, freedom of choice is the basics of all Christianity. Everyone at some time or another realizes that they are in slavery to sin. Many try to make changes in their life but find themselves powerless to overcome sin and give up in despair. But victory is not found, notice this, in fighting against sin. Victory is found in choosing a new master. Do you see the difference? You understand what that means? You can't overcome sin if you're under the authority of sin. You can only overcome sin if you're under the authority of Christ. But that involves choosing a new master. That is the surrendering of self. That is saying, Lord, whatever you want, I will do. You give me the power, I will do it. It says, is found in choosing a new master, and the freedom to choose is something God has given to everyone. No one is so sinful that they cannot choose to surrender themselves to Christ and place themselves under this new authority. Here's a wonderful promise, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23. I've had to claim this promise for myself. Therefore, he is also able to save unto the what? Unto the uttermost, those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. What a wonderful promise that is. Jesus can save to the uttermost. He's given all of us the freedom of choice. It doesn't matter how much the devil might have a hold over our lives, if we but choose Christ and surrender to him and say, Lord, I am yours. Use me. Jesus is able to save. You know, I think one of the most profound miracles that Jesus performed when he was on the earth, I mean, he did many miracles. One might think raising the dead is right up there at the top of the list, and I think that is. That's an incredible miracle, raising somebody from the dead. But I think one of the greatest miracles, at least for us, to give us hope, is the fact that Jesus was able to cast out evil spirits. Somebody who is demon-possessed is 99.9% controlled by a different force, a different authority, but there is still, even in someone who is demon-possessed, there is still sufficient ability to choose a different authority. And when someone who was filled with an evil spirit or filled with evil spirits came to Jesus, Jesus was able to cast out those evil spirits. Somehow, in the recesses of their mind, they were able to choose and say, help me, change me. Save me. And Jesus was able to do that. That gives me hope. What a message we have to share with the world. Our Jesus can save utterly to the uttermost. The good news is that through Christ, freedom of choice has been granted for all who wish to receive a new master. Our freedom is not in choosing whether or not to obey. That happens naturally. It is in choosing which authority we will obey, Christ or Satan. It is a serious thing to try and deprive others of this freedom that has been purchased by the blood of Christ. And there's many examples of people who have switched allegiance in Scripture. There are those who once served God, but switched allegiance to serve Satan. But there are also many who once served Satan, and they switched allegiance to serve God through acting on this freedom of choice that God had given them. Well, what about trying to take away somebody else's freedom to choose? We have an example. During the time of Darius, king of the Persians, there were some who were jealous because of Daniel's influence over the king. And so they came to the king one day and they said, why don't you make a decree that nobody can worship anyone but you for 30 days? And so they said to the king, establish a royal statute and make it firm, a firm decree that whosoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. So here you have a group of people inspired by Satan trying to remove Daniel's freedom of choice, saying either you do what we say or we're going to kill you. Did God allow them to remove Daniel's freedom of choice? No. What eventually happened to them? They were the ones thrown into the lion's den. We have another experience in the book of Esther. Once again, you have Haman who tries to remove freedom of choice, where the Jews could not worship God, where they couldn't keep his law. And so there was this decree made, but what ultimately happened to Haman? He was hung on the very gallows that he had built for Mordecai. You see, God respects freedom of choice. At the end of time, there is a beast power. And we read in Revelation chapter 13, 15, he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Again, there is this death decree, like in the time of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Queen Esther. Now, right at the end of time, there is a death decree. But does God honor freedom of choice? Yes, he does. Before this death decree can be enacted, Jesus comes and delivers his people and takes them home because Jesus respects freedom of choice. To be a slave is not our choice, for we are all slaves of some authority, someone or something. Our only choice is in choosing which authority or master we will serve. Obedience always puts us into subjection to the authority that we choose. Don't forget that. Young people, don't forget that. Obedience always makes us a slave of the authority that we choose. Oh, so many young people think, I can just dabble a little in sin, and I can always leave it at will. But when we submit obedience to some authority, we become a slave of that authority. Don't play with sin. Choose a different authority. Choose to be a slave of Christ. And then he works within both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. We see an example of this given in Exodus chapter 21. This is a fascinating passage of scripture. We don't often study it, but here's what it says. If you buy a Hebrew servant, or in the original there a slave, he shall serve 6 years. And in the seventh, he shall go out free and pay nothing. Now, this was different than any other nation. If you bought a slave, he would serve you 6 years, and then he could leave free. He could just choose and say, I want to leave, and he can leave. You see, God gives freedom of choice. We're all slaves to someone or something, but God has given us the freedom to change allegiance whenever we choose. But it goes on in verse 5, but if the servant or the slave in the original plainly says, I love my master, my wife, my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him to the judges, and he shall also bring him to the door or to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. So freedom is given, freedom to choose who our master is to be, but if we see the love of our master, and we respond to that love, we can say, Lord, I want to serve you forever. I choose to serve you forever. God recognizes that and receives that. So we have freedom of choice. The gospel is good news because we can escape from the mastery of sin by choosing a new master to rule over us and empower us. God is willing to save us, but he will not force our will. We're always free to choose a different master. Jesus said, with reference to Israel, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how I have wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Notice what Jesus says. He does not say, you were unable. He says, you were not willing. You see, Israel was able to choose a different master. Israel was able to come to Jesus and receive him as their Lord, but they were unwilling. They didn't want to choose a different master. They were comfortable in serving sin. They were comfortable in serving Satan. Jesus says, you weren't willing to come to me. It is not a matter of can we choose, it is a matter of do we want to choose. God is not willing that any should perish, but it remains up to us to choose whether or not we will choose to surrender and obey him. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 1, say to them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Notice what God says. Turn from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? God is doing everything he can to save us. So often we get the idea that God is standing up there with his arms folded and he's looking at us and we're just trying to do what is right. And God's sitting there as a harsh judge saying, well, you're not trying hard enough. And we say, but Lord, it's so hard. And God says, I know, but you got to try a little bit harder. That's not what a Heavenly Father is like. Our Heavenly Father is standing over us with his arms outstretched. He's just waiting for us to change allegiance. He's waiting for us to make that choice and say, Lord, I present myself to you as a living sacrifice. I choose to serve you. Weak and feeble though I am, I choose you, Lord. Please, take control of me. And when we do that, Jesus steps in. And Jesus said to his disciples, do not be afraid, for I have overcome the world. And if Jesus has overcome the world, he can overcome the world for us and in us. For all power is given unto him in heaven and in earth. He's waiting for us to say, yes, Lord, yes. And he's there. Turn is what Jesus says. Now, by the way, the word turn is the same as repent. It's change masters. Seek a different authority. Be willing to put everything on the altar. Don't hold back anything. Say, Lord, whatever you want me to do, that's what I'm willing to do. That's the kind of commitment that God needs. Now, it's not always easy to make that kind of a commitment. The battle to surrender self is the greatest battle that is ever to be fought. The surrender of self, the giving all to Jesus, requires a struggle. Because the minute we begin to entertain the thought of surrendering everything to Jesus, the old devil gets real worried because he knows that he will lose control. And so he tries to do everything he can to stop us from making that all-important decision, that full surrender of self. Self is awakened. Romans chapter 6, verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? It is through choosing obedience, choosing Christ, that we are made righteous. How do we obtain righteousness? By surrendering to a different authority, that is choosing Christ. Christ will then lead us into righteousness. Let me share with you a few verses. This is still Paul. It's still Romans chapter 6. He says, knowing this, that your old man, that is the old authority that ruled over you, your old master, was crucified with him, with Christ, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. So when we choose Christ, Paul says, the good news is, you're not a slave of sin anymore. But then he goes on in verse 18, having been set free from sin, you have become a slave of righteousness. Two choices, a slave of sin or a slave of righteousness. Our problem, brothers and sisters, is we want to be in the middle. We want to be a slave of sin just a little bit, but we also want to be a slave of righteousness just a little bit. We want to kind of go back and forth, right? The Bible says it's one or the other. Full commitment to Christ or full commitment to the world. A slave is in full subjection to his master, and when we choose Christ, we become slaves to do his will, which is righteousness. We are always free to choose another master, but if we day by day choose Christ, he will make us righteous. Our work is not choosing sin or righteousness, it is choosing which master we will have rule us today. The Pharisees tried to choose righteousness and failed because they were slaves of sin. And everybody who tries to make themselves righteous by choosing righteousness without choosing Christ will fail. Their fault was in refusing to choose Jesus, who alone could make them righteous. I like this verse, Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 6. Beautiful verse. In his day, Judah shall be saved, and Israel will dwell in safety. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. Now notice there it says the Lord. What's another word for Lord? Master. The Master, our righteousness. In order for us to be called by the name of Christ, he needs to be our Lord and Savior. We need to be fully submitted to him. We can't be covered with Christ's robe of righteousness unless we choose Jesus as our Lord. Well, what happens if we choose Jesus as our Lord, or when we do? It is in marriage that the wife takes on the name of her husband. So spiritually, we take on the name of Christ, his righteousness, when we choose him to be our husband, our Lord. Only the wife of Christ, the church, can bear the name of Christ, his righteousness. Only those who surrender to Christ, who present themselves as a living sacrifice, saying, Lord, whatever your will is for me, that's what I will do by your grace. They are the ones who are called by the name of Christ. They are the ones that obtain the righteousness of Jesus. Notice this verse. Bearing all of this in mind, listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 5. He says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. So there's something more here that Paul is talking about than just husband-wife relationships. He's making a point. He's saying, wives, submit to your husbands, and then he adds there, as to the Lord. We'll go on and see what he means. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, then he adds, as Christ is the head of the church and the Savior of the body. Then he goes on, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So here Paul says, I don't want you to miss this. He says, husbands, love your wives the way Christ loves the church, and wives, love your husbands, even as you ought to obey them as Christ or as the Lord. Now that, of course, is if they are doing what the Lord wants them to do. We are not under any obligation to any authority if that authority is asking us to do something contrary to the authority of God. Does that make sense? I want to be clear on that. But granted, if the authority is in harmony with the authority of God, just like the authority of the state, if the authority of the state is in harmony with the authority of God, are we under obligation to obey the state? Yes, we are. That's the principle that we find in Scripture. That's what's established. But the point that Paul is trying to make here is that just as the wife takes on the name of the husband, so we, the church, take on the name of Christ when we submit to him as our Lord, as our husband. The beauty about this is Jesus loves us, and he wants to enter into a very intimate relationship with us, symbolized by marriage. And if we are but willing to surrender all and choose him, he will come and marry us and work his will within us, both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Friends, that to me is good news. Steps to Christ, page 48. Through the right exercise of the will, an entire change may be made in your life. By yielding up your will to Christ, you ally yourself with the power that is above all principalities and powers. You will have strength from above to hold you steadfast, and thus through a constant surrender to God, you will be enabled to live a new life, even the life of faith. Amen. Today, Jesus stands before us and he's wanting to encourage us to make a deeper, fuller commitment. He wants to take us a step further. He wants more of his character to be revealed in us. And he's waiting for us to make a decision. Whom will you serve today? By God's grace, I want to say with Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What about you?